Good morning. It's time for us to continue our class. Could somebody get that door in the back? Thanks, Doug. I appreciate it. Oh, thanks, Mike. Great. And so this is the third lesson in a series which I've called Encounters with Jesus, and they are examples of specific encounters Jesus had. And we're trying to learn some things about Jesus and about ourselves based on those encounters. Specifically, these are the kind of core ideas, objectives. We hope that we can figure out how God reaches out to us, the common man, through this class. We can understand how the encounter with Jesus changed lives, and we can personally make these application of what I think the Spirit was trying to teach us to our lives based on learning about these individual encounters. And again, most of the scriptures for this are taken from Luke. And so that's kind of the core of what we will be talking about. I did pull a little bit of a fast one on you this week. And that is I moved some topics around here at the last minute. So the things that are in red are the things that I've changed. In that originally we were going to talk about, today we were going to talk about Jesus' encounter with an expert in the law. But I decided, based on a couple other things I won't go into, to go ahead and talk about this encounter today with the woman of the city, as she is called, from Luke 7. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And we'll come back to the other topics. I've moved the topics around just a little bit based on some other things that might be going on with the adult class over the next couple weeks. And remind you that the last two lessons that we talked about, we first talked about Jesus' encounter with the shepherds. And the idea behind that was Jesus, you know, being the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, was introduced to the world through some very common people, the shepherds. And so we talked about how perhaps what the Spirit was trying to teach us by including that encounter was that, even the common man, and especially the common man, has access to God with Jesus. And then secondly, last week we talked about Zacchaeus, this tax collector. We talked about what the tax collectors typically were and what they were typically focused on. a lot of that had to do with building wealth for themselves. And he was one, because he was a tax collector, that was even dishonored among his own people. Even though he was a Jew, he worked for the Romans, and so they didn't like him too much. And Jesus' interaction with him did a couple things. One is, we're not sure if it was a result of his action with Jesus or not, but Zacchaeus says specifically, you know, if I've wronged anybody, I'm going to make that right, and I'm going to give to the poor. But then beyond that, Jesus also reminded the rest of the people that salvation had come to Zacchaeus' house, because Zacchaeus too was a child of Abraham. And really, they didn't include, I mean, they recognized they were Jews, but they didn't really consider them, you know, as part of the chosen people because of what they did. And so those were two interesting interactions. And today we're going to talk about one a little different. Actually, we're going to have a twofer today. We're going to see two interactions that Jesus did in one story. And hopefully we can draw some ideas on that. Again, our overall flavor of the course, the workshop, is to look at the encounter. We have a series of questions we'll go through. And who were they? What were they trying to do? What was their defining characteristic? What was going on there? And then we talk a little bit about what was the application. Why do you think the Spirit included this story? Why was this important to put in the Bible? Because truthfully, Jesus encountered a lot more people that were listed in the pages that we have in the New Testament, right? So there may be some reason, some purpose, some goal there. So we can talk about that. And then lastly, we'll talk about how does that impact our individual lives. Okay? Questions, concerns, emotional outbursts as we start? Okay, let's have a quick word of prayer, please. Father, we ask your blessings on this class this morning. Help us, Father, to have our eyes open to the encounters of Jesus. Help us look anew and afresh at some encounters we've probably heard about and read about hundreds of times. But let us look closely, Father, to see how Jesus moves, what Jesus does in these situations. Father, we ask also your blessing on those that are still traveling this morning. With the icy roads, we ask, God, that you help them to make it safely here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here's the encounter. The encounter this time is taken from Luke 7, 36. Luke 7, 36, down through 50. So let me read that to you. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and the kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love was shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sin?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So actually, we've got two encounters here. One with a Pharisee, which Jesus refers to as Simon, and one with a woman of the city. Okay? So tell me what you see in this experience, this encounter. What do you see going on? How are you envisioning it in your mind? Yeah, Mike?
This was uncomfortable, I think, for pretty much everybody else at the table besides those two, maybe. She may have felt uncomfortable, too, but I'm sure she did. But it was especially just, this is what you expect when you come and you're invited to a table where you're honoring this guest, Jesus.
Yeah. So you get the kind of picture of this Pharisee bringing Jesus into his house. Do you think he's kind of proud of that? I got the teacher in my house, and he invited some people to be there. And then this woman shows up. And evidently she's not a woman with a great reputation, whatever that means. It just said she was a sinner. But she shows up. Now how would you feel about that? Kind of an awkward situation, right? Social environment. John? Yeah, I mean, there's a bit of that there, isn't there? I mean, even at one point we see into Simon's thoughts when he says, doesn't Jesus, if he's a real prophet, he'd know who this woman is and he wouldn't put up with this, right? But that's not the way Jesus interacts there. Any other thoughts about what this might look like, what it felt like to be there in this group? Well, let's take the encounter apart a little bit. What do you think, what do we know about Simon? What do we know about him from the scripture there? It says he was a
Pharisee.
So what does that mean? And we hear that all the time. Pharisees, Sadducees, we hear those terms. What does that mean, that he was a Pharisee? He's a legal expert, okay?
Very important in the Jewish society.
Good. Others?
Well, here's what I found out. Did a little research. Okay, Pharisee. You know, it's one of the religious and, frankly, political sects that would have been there. So, and it kind of represented a school of thought. So the Pharisees thought a little bit differently than the Sadducees did in certain ideas, and even the Essenes. You know, slightly different kind of views. Disciples of the Wise was what this came from, the word Pharisee. Now, as I understand it, they were the larger party. They were kind of the ones that were not the aristocrats. They weren't necessarily the richest landowners. They tended to be more middle-class business people. But it does appear that, particularly on the Sanhedrin, which was kind of their ruling council, that they had a lot of power. And part of that power, they say, as I was reading about this, was because they were more connected to the common man than the Sadducees were, who were, you know, kind of at a different level, or at least they considered themselves at a different level relative to society and Jewish faith. So there was, although they weren't the majority group on the Sanhedrin, they were most often the most powerful, because there was at least a view that they had some representation of the people. A couple other things I learned. You know, they were very strict obedience to the law, to the Torah, right? To the book. So when they had the book, that's what they went by. And so they believed that book was inspired, that God was in control, that they had, however, individual choice, that they believed in the resurrection of the dead and the afterlife, and that there would be reward and punishment for that based on people's individual behavior. They believed in angels and demons, and they believed in specific ceremonies and observances and things that, you know, represented part of their tradition. They were very, very careful about how they did certain things. And, you know, if you've read the New Testament at all, you see Jesus always bumping up against the Pharisees around traditions and around their ceremonies and different things that they said they wanted to do. And Jesus sometimes was seen as in counter to some of those things.
Same background, of course, as Paul, who's a Pharisee. And I think something up the Pharisees is when Jesus said, "You worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." That was the encapsulated description of the Pharisees, the outward forms on the letter.
Good. Did everybody catch that? So he was saying that, you know, Jesus himself said, you know, on the outside is what you're concerned about. Inside, you're far from me. John? Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Thank you for that. One other thing I learned about them that I didn't know is that not only did they believe in the Torah, the law, but they also gave equal authority to the oral transition, the oral traditions, the Talmud. So they believed that, you know, Moses got kind of was inspired to understand the law better than others, and so that he could, over the years, explain the law that was given to him to different folks, and then some 3 centuries later, they started writing down that oral tradition. And the Pharisees held these 2 things both in common. Right? Both they followed both of them. And they believed and actually were even seeking a Messiah. So the Pharisees, you know, were looking for that to herald in this new world of peace. By the way, I got all of that from a Jewish lexicon, not a Christian lexicon. So I was trying to go back and understand, you know, how did the Jews view the Jews? Mike?
Yeah, and I think they are, strangely enough, I think they're actually the group that's closest to Jesus in how they view Torah, how they view supernatural things. Jesus has very little in common with the Sadducees. And, you know, I don't know if you're going to get into the Sadducees later, but in a later time.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
He almost has less to say to them because there's so little common ground. He has a lot of common ground with the Pharisees and is very disappointed with them. as a result. And so it's like they are close, but they need to still even come quite a way.
Right, right. You know, and actually, I'll be honest with you. I was quite struck when I made this list of the strict obedience to the law. They believed the word of God was inspired. God was in control. They had individual choice. Believed in the resurrection of the dead and the afterlife. It's like, that sounds like another group I know a lot of. You know, I mean, it really, we always put the Pharisees down. But in Mike's point of this, they were probably the closest to who Jesus was or to Jesus' message. They're probably the closest to who we are as well. You know, one of the things that strikes me as I've been going through these encounters is that, you know, we always want to associate ourselves with the person, the hero of the story. We want to associate ourselves not with Jesus, because we know that would be, you know, a little too big of a step. But we want to associate ourselves like we're the kind of person like Zacchaeus, you know, that, or we're the kind of person like the shepherds, or we're the kind of person like this woman that came. And in practice, we're a lot more like the Pharisees. So it's a real danger, I think, a real interesting thing. What else do we know about Simon here? I put down that, you know, he seemed to be two-faced here. I don't know if anybody else reads that into this as well. But, you know, in his mind, we get a little glimpse of what he's saying in his mind. In his mind, he's saying, well, if this guy really knew who this woman was, he wouldn't be associating with her. And then when Jesus addresses him and says, hey, you know, I got something to tell you. He says, oh, yeah, tell me, teacher. You know, it just feels a little two-faced to me. Anybody else get that impression as you read through that? Okay. And what would you say, knowing a little bit more about Simon, this Pharisee, would be the defining characteristic of the Pharisees? You know, so maybe Earl kind of already summed it up for us in terms of outwardly they're kind of focused on the law and the activity, and inwardly. Any other thoughts?
A little self-centered.
Sure. Sure. Kind of proud in their knowledge and experience, and he sure seems to be holding himself above this woman. Earl?
They, with their association really with the scribes, and perhaps Sadducees, I'm not sure, but they had spent centuries interpreting, reinterpreting, extending the Torah, the law, out from where it started to a ridiculous state, and were very strict for where they'd arrived about all these extensions.
Yes. Yeah.
See, on the positive side, they're knowledgeable, and on the negative side, they're realistic.
They're what?
Legalistic.
Legalistic, yes.
There's a little tension between their genuine interest in knowing the stuff and then the unfair application thereof.
Good. Any other thoughts? I summarized that this way. I just said they're religious. They hold a form of righteousness, or they think they do, and they're about their appearances as much as anything else. I mean, you can't say for sure why he invited Jesus, but I get the feeling part of the reason he invited Jesus wasn't really to learn from Jesus. It was to be seen by others as having Jesus in his home. And then perhaps to maybe even, we've seen it before, catch Jesus in certain behaviors or activities. Who knows, right? Okay, so what do we know about the woman? Actually, I got one more question about Simon. What was he seeking with Jesus, do you think? What was this encounter with Jesus for him all about?
He was trying to, he was doing research, a little recon.
A little recon, huh?
He's trying to find out who this guy is and how he's going to deal with him and what he's going to report to his buddies and what he's going to say. You know, I can't deal with him. Here's what I found out.
Yeah. Okay. A little recon idea. Good idea. Good
point.
Okay, thank you for that. Other thoughts? Yeah, I mean, I'm on the same page. I mean, I really think part of this may have been social for him, social status, and And part of it may have been the recognition. And he does appear to be seeking Jesus' approval at one point. I mean, can you imagine when Jesus said, after he told him the story, and he asked Simon to judge, you know, who do you think would be more thankful for their forgiveness? And Simon says, well, I guess the person who was forgiven more. And Jesus says, you've judged correctly. Can you imagine what he did? You know, he may have just kind of glowed a little bit there. It's like, man, no, that's the teacher. I understand this stuff. I get it. You know? And then, you know, so Mick, is that him?
I think it was sort of irony.
Absolutely. It's fascinating, isn't it? So let's look at her for a moment. What do you know about her?
I've always thought that a woman of the city or a woman of the town is kind of corrupt.
Could very well be. What appears clear is that people know she's a sinner. And, you know, so whatever she's doing, it's not hidden, or at least people recognize her that way, right? Yeah.
You have to wonder, you know, I don't know who the prostitutes are in Swissville. I'm going to have to think those men must have slept with her to know that she's a prostitute, or talked among themselves.
Maybe.
You know?
Sure, Brian said. Brian said, well, he seemed to know where Simon lived. He seemed to know where Simon lived.
Oh, Simon, yeah.
Yeah, we don't know exactly. But, you know. Earl?
Seriously, this is kind of funny, especially as Brian puts his comment, but seriously, this lady represents us. And if we don't see that, it's like, oh, what a novel story. We are all prostitutes, laid out by God's definition of prostitution and casting that aspersion at Israel over and over again in the Old Testament, because they walked away from him to anything else was prostitution.
He does this every week. He goes about 15 minutes ahead of where we are. But no, it's a good point, isn't it? I mean, it is about who we are. And we'll come back to the application to us in just a moment. But is there anything else we know about her?
She spent a lot of money.
How do you know that, Mickey? Yeah. So she spent some money. She's bringing perfume. Why? So something about this woman, I mean, there's a regret, there's a guilt, there's something going on with her, right? We don't hear much about the details. We don't know what her behavior was before sinful. What we do know is her reaction to Jesus being there. First of all, she sought him out. And then what does she do? She's crying. She seems to be kind of following him around. You know, which again is a little bit awkward to think about. I mean, you know, you're at a party or you're at someone's house. First of all, how'd she get in? You know, what's that about? And now she's kind of following him around, and now she's crying at his feet. She's washing his feet with her tears. She's drying that with her hair. I mean, what's your reaction to that? What?
Gross. Especially if there were sandals all the time, you know, in your culture, which is a little bit. I wouldn't want to, like, you know, put my hair on somebody's feet.
So what do you think that's demonstrating? That she's taking her tears, she's taking her hair, and washing his feet. As we find out from Jesus, I mean, technically, when he entered the house, someone should have already done this for him. There should have already been someone or some way, the host or the host's slave or servant, to take care of this situation of washing his feet, you know, and kind of refreshing him, you know, giving him some refreshment. John?
I think she's showing repentance. You know, she's sorry, she's falling around weeping, as was just said, but she's trying to show Jesus that she is sorry for the things she's done in her life, and she's trying to make amends to him by using this, expensive perfume and ointments. And just trying to show that she's sorry to the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, did you think she knows who Jesus is?
Yeah.
Yeah.
In what way?
She had to have seen him before. She had to have heard him at one of his appearances.
So you think she knew him as the Lamb of God that had come to be sacrificed on the cross?
I don't know how she knew that, but she had...
She knew something about him. Exactly. Something about him touched her.
I think if you contrast this to when Jesus washed the apostles' feet during the Last Supper, I don't think she's prepared for the emotional reaction she's going to have to be in his presence. Because Jesus took a towel and wrapped it around himself. He's ready for that act that he has planned. I think she gets there and the presence of Jesus and the realization, I think she's planned to come and do something nice for him with the perfume. And I think when she gets there, she's not ready. I think the hair thing is likely, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with this mess I'm making? And, well, this is another act of humility, yes, but it's an act of someone who's not completely prepared for what's about to happen.
Interesting point, yeah. There's something about Jesus that's touched her. Earl?
She has to think that he has something, I don't know what he taught before, what she's been exposed to, whatever, she has to think he has something that will do for me far more than this expensive one. She's there exchanging her best for what now seems even better than her best.
Well, that's a good point, isn't it? Great point. Thank you for that. Huh. So we know she's sinful. We know that she has some kind of remorse, guilt. It's led to an action, too. Again, I like the way Ann described that. She may not have known what the action was going there, but there was action associated with this. What would you say was her defining characteristic? I mean, how did everybody else define her?
Sinful.
Sinful, right? What do you think, as you look at this experience, was her defining characteristic? Mike, you were going to...
It's like I can't get the word, but it's like a desire to give honor, to give recognition to Jesus. You know, she wanted him to feel special, in a sense. Maybe love is the word for it, but adoration, I don't know, something like that.
Yeah, at least the version that I've used actually does use the word loved. You know, she gave love, is what Jesus said. In that description. Yeah, there's some adoration, some gift, there's some remorse, there's some regret. This is a pretty complex little story for someone who's just referred to as woman of the city. Terry?
Well, we honor him by serving him. And maybe she didn't know what the action to serve him was. And like Dan was saying, she just showed up and that was the one thing that she could see, the one thing that she could do to serve him. And he knew what she was coming there for. He knew that she had something other than peace.
Right.
He relieved her.
Right. Mick, who's going
to
say?
Yeah, we sing a song a lot, at least we used to. I mean, she's a perfect example of someone who had the broken spirit and a contrite heart. The woman, I like what Ann's saying, I think she was undone. I think when she was in his presence, she may have had a plan. She was completely undone, and she felt she had to spend most of her time on her face in this encounter. She's on her face, and this to me is an important fact. This is us when we're confronted with the cross at the time when we have this broken spirit and contrite heart. You're undone. Yeah, but I know very few people who say, today's the day. This is a great day to become Christian. I mean, there might be people like that, but I'm not certain. Most usually we hit our knees in some way.
Thank you for that. You were saying that I was thinking about the contrast between the Pharisee and the woman. Who knew more about God?
Pharisee.
Right? You know, who knew more about what the Messiah was supposed to be and what those elements were supposed to... I mean, we can assume the Pharisee. Who really knew more? And who does Jesus reward out of this experience? It's different, isn't it? And again, that's that encounter. Jesus, yeah, John?
I think it says a lot that she was put in the moment of Jesus, and she wasn't putting the perfume on the Pharisee's feet. She wasn't washing his feet.
Good point. Yeah.
I think that says a lot about what she knew was going on with her spirit and her thoughts going to Jesus instead of the Pharisee. She didn't do that for him.
Yeah, you're right. It's a good point. She didn't do that for Simon. And I asked the question kind of in the flow of this class, what was she seeking? And you know, Terry talked before that what Jesus gives her is peace. You know, and we don't know exactly what she was seeking, but it seems that she was seeking some way to show worship, love, respect, something. And I like the way that Earl brought that, is that she brought something of great value, expecting that what she was going to do or give would be of greater value. Interesting thought. But what was Simon's reaction to the encounter with the woman? You know, it is so easy for us, frankly, to look at him and say, "Oh, you idiot. Couldn't you see what..." I wonder, though, how common this response may have been for us. Because what did he do? First of all, I looked at her like, why is this prostitute, let's assume that for a moment, is in my house? And, you know, this guy who calls himself a holy man, you know, that everybody thinks is a holy man, is now, what is this? Heather?
Yeah, somebody I wonder.
It seems to indicate that he did doubt who Jesus was, or at least who people were, you know, starting to say who Jesus was. The NIV words it, if this man were a prophet, and to me that wording kind of says, I'm kind of looking for a way to expose you, and now you've given me that way.
Yeah, so if this man were a prophet, he would know. Yeah, so Tara?
I'm sorry, maybe I missed the answer to this. Ask, being that he knew that Jesus was in his house, how did this woman even get in?
Yeah, well, I think we've got to not put the same boundaries on a house like we do, like we think. You know, and one of the things that when we were in, I'm thinking of Capernaum, I think, and you see these houses, I mean, they're just connections of rooms that kind of go on, you know, forever. And it sounds like this was a social event, and frankly, I got the feeling there's a lot of people kind of around watching what's going on. They may not all be sitting at the table, but they're out kind of looking in, kind of trying to get a feel for this. Mick?
Yeah, I don't know how accurate the depiction was, but there was one of the movies that was made last few years. I think it was Jesus of Nazareth. And it's a great scene where he's called Matthew, and now they're at Matthew's house and dining. And it is very violent, the way they depict it anyway. You know, there's really, the walls aren't really much, and you know, they're sitting around the table. And the people from the neighborhood, the Pharisees, are outside. And looking right at you, going, why are they doing it? Talking right to you. So it does seem to me that in that kind of climate, the way the temperate zone that they live in, the possible in the houses aren't like what we think about.
Right. Yeah. Mike?
He's embarrassed. I mean, she messed up his plan in some ways. You know, if part of the point was status, then, you know, she's wrecking that. You know, it's cringe.
Exactly. Yeah, very uncomfortable for him, I'm sure. He's looking down on her. Yeah, he's got a little bit of the holier than thou, because, hey, I'm a Pharisee, she's not. And I tried desperately to find out a little bit more about women in the culture there. It's interesting to, if you do a search on this, that it very quickly focuses on women in today's culture. It changes, you know, because there's a real uncomfort, but even in the things that I was reading, a real uncomfort to say, well, women weren't at the same status as men, and women weren't Pharisees. I mean, you don't see that described too much because it's not politically correct these days, but...
I don't even talk about it much, but yeah, I remember the time we had Paul Faulkner come into convention center to do Houston worship or tri-state worship. And I remember him coming into the city of Tampa, what a nice city it was. But I was thinking, as you come into the David Lawrence Convention Center, at least at that time, you ran a gauntlet of homeless people. And people were begging all the time for you, and they cleaned all that up, I guess. I think they not shot them, I don't know. But I remember thinking that whoever was running the event, they kind of surrounded Faulkner as he was coming in and out, came in and out of the building, and I thought, isn't that interesting that, you know, we're protecting him from these people? And I think we do that. I think if we invited some Church of Christ dignitary to come speak and there were bumps out on the sidewalk, we would try to keep the bumps from reaching up and putting the hand on them. So I'm not certain our reactions would be all that different from Simon's.
Yeah, I can honestly say this, and this is I won't give you any details even if you ask me, but I was in a congregation once where a known prostitute came in for a Sunday morning service. And there was more discussion about what she was wearing or not wearing than the concern for her soul. I mean, it was striking. I can remember today, I was probably 8 or 10, but the people huddling around afterwards saying, my goodness, how disgraceful. She had a short skirt on. And you know, it was just striking. Now, to look back on it, and, you know, I mean, I'm sure it shocked everybody, but it was not comfortable.
What? Well, I don't think this woman is veiled. I don't think she has a veil on. She has her hair out, and she's wiping his feet with her hair. That's always what was uncomfortable with that in the churches.
Good point.
That's right there an indication.
Great point. Let's look at a couple other thoughts here real quick. So how did Jesus look at Simon? He could read his mind, couldn't he? He knew what he was really thinking. And I get the flavor, like Mickey did, that Jesus was almost a little sarcastic with him at some point in terms of, yeah, you got this one right. Good job. When really he recognized it. I mean, did he know he was being tested? I think so. That's why he told the story. Yeah. Any other reaction to Simon? Yeah. Actually, at the end of this dinner, I got a feeling Simon's probably more uncomfortable with Jesus being there than with the woman being there. Because all of a sudden, he's basically said, you don't get it. And you didn't do this for me, and you didn't do this for me, and you didn't do this for me, and you... Ooh, interesting. Absolutely, absolutely. I mean, he saw him for who he was, and he saw it as an opportunity to teach, an opportunity to demonstrate, you know, to contrast faith from appearances, to contrast love from tradition. And again, I mean, he went to his home, you know, so there was some level of interest in making sure he understood things. Interesting point. Thank you for that. Mike?
What happens when Simon's thinking to himself, the next thing Jesus does is not address the woman and confront her sin, he turns to Simon and starts to teach him. He says, Simon, I'm going to tell you. And that would have been such a contrast. That's not what Simon was expecting at all. You know, at the very least, he was going to put down this woman for who she was.
Yeah, yeah. Go away, sin no more. Yeah, no. Good point. Yeah.
I think it's capped off just beautifully when everybody is saying, they're expecting this guy to be a teacher or an intellectual or something like they are. And he's all set for the stage of having an intellectual contest here, as intellectuals do. You just can't help it. I know more than you. Let's have a talk. And here, he's not just saying how to forgive sins. He's doing the forgiving. Who is he? Well, he's the guy that forgives the sin. We've never had one of those around here.
Yeah, but you see that reaction at the end of this, that the people watching, whoever they were, other people at the dinner, people around, said, wait a minute, what was that? Interesting. I'm running out of time, so I want to make sure I highlight just a couple things. You know, when I think about how Jesus saw the woman, he saw her for who she was too, didn't she? Not that she was a prostitute, I'm sure he knew that, if that was her sin. But he also saw her as a seeker, someone that was seeking something, from him, someone that took an action, rather than the one who waited for action to come to them. Interesting, I think. And what changed based on this encounter? Well, we see that the woman was forgiven of her sin, released from her life of sin, and she went from regret to peace. She's given peace. Remorse and regret, that guilt, it led to an action for her specifically. Why do you think the Spirit put this one in? Why do you think the Spirit put this specific story in about this specific sinful woman and Simon?
Because of that church, you said.
What?
I think because of that church, you said that it had the prostitute that came. To realize that we are those people, that we can judge our people.
Yeah. It's interesting. Go ahead, Ann.
Any day we could be Simon or we could be her. Any day.
Absolutely. And to show the contrast of those two individuals that frankly surprise us by which one gets peace. it's not the one who's the scholar that got the peace. It was the one who took this action to demonstrate love over law and the role of recognizing our sin and acting. And then lastly, what do you think we learned about Jesus out of this? I got to tell you, I'm first of all glad it doesn't have anything to do with how much I know about God. I will never know. I could study between now and the rest of my life. I won't know as much as Earl does about details. My brain just isn't wired that way to remember some of those details. That wasn't what was rewarded here, was it? Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for all the things you've given us. Father, thank you for this story that we could learn from you. Father, as we see Jesus encountering the Pharisee, Father, help us recognize that sometimes we're the Pharisee. And we act like that, Father, and that help us look into this encounter with Jesus and learn how we should be different. And Father, as we see the encounter with the woman, we know that we are always the woman. And Father, we ask that you help us understand and bring great joy out of our opportunity to encounter Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.